If you're open with the word, let's bow our hearts and heads in prayer. Again, a second time in this day, Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this beautiful opportunity where we could gather around thy word with the sun shining outside and the Son of God shining in our hearts. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that we can come as thy children, hearers of the word of God. And Lord, may we also be more importantly doers of the same word. Father God, we thank thee for this day, the special day set aside, the Lord's day to worship thee in truth and in spirit. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wouldst help us to do that. Help us in our thoughts. Help me in my thoughts, Lord, as I deliver the word of God, that it would be guided by the scriptures and the spirit. And that each of us, Lord, as the scripture tells us, that we would search to see if these things be true. We thank the Heavenly Father for this and pray this all in thy Son's name, Christ Jesus. Amen. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to we'll continue on in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, and we'll beginning with verse 13. Evangelii po Iovanu, drugi glavu, počinemo na 12. stiha. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews, and saith unto him, what sign shewest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto him, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Let's conclude reading with verse 22. Today is a very unique day, October 31st. There is a very special holiday today. It is not the one that the world celebrates. It is not the Halloween. That is not a holiday that Christians observe. But there's a very special day that today is. 504 years ago, in Wittenberg, Germany, Martin Luther nailed on the church doors, the castle doors, the 95 Theses, beginning the Protestant Reformation against the Roman Catholic Church. And today, in many of our circles and in many of Christendom, today is Reformation Sunday. And brothers and sisters, the church needed to be reformed. And the 95 theses that Martin Luther put on there, they would be astounding to us of the indulgences that were going on and the prayers and the payments for supposed payments to try to get people out of purgatory and all sorts of things. The Reformation in the corrupt church had to start occurring, and it wasn't even perfect then. There was a constant reformation that was going on, and 504 years ago, on October 31st, 1517, that started off a cataclysmic change in the church. And brothers and sisters, the reasons we are here is by the grace of God, and that men and women, and in particular men, were willing to stand up for the truth, were willing to stand up against tyranny, willing to stand up against a false gospel, a false church, a works-based religion. And we are so thankful to our Heavenly Father that He's always preserved a remnant, and He continues to do that. And what we have here, and in kind of in thinking about that, and all the Reformation that occurred, we see Jesus coming here in the temple. We see Jesus coming here in the temple, and the temple needed reformation. The temple worship needed reformation. It needed a change. And Jesus, the true Son of God, the truly man and truly God, He was the one that was going to do the change. He was the one that people were going to listen to. So what did Jesus do? In verse 12, we read, and He went up into Capernaum, and His mom and His brothers were there, and He was there a few days. And then in verse 13, we see the Jewish Passover, and Jesus was a good Jewish boy, and we know that Jesus followed the Jewish practices. And why do we know that? Because all righteousness needed to be fulfilled, not only when Jesus was baptized, but Jesus had to do all the ceremonial law. He had to follow everything to a T. The only way that we could get Jesus' righteousness when that exchange occurred was if Jesus were to be perfect in everything that He did. In every walk, in every talk, in every iota, whatever He did, Jesus was perfect. He fulfilled the entire Old Testament covenant of what He should do as an adult male and oldest son. We remember when He was at the cross, right? He looked at Mary, His mom, and He looked at John, the Apostle John, and He said, "Mary, behold your son. John, behold your mother." What was He doing? He was dissipating His last vestiges of what He had to do as the eldest son, with His father more than likely being already dead. He was passing on the responsibility of taking care of His mother to His apostle, John. Jesus' brothers and sisters, or who would normally take that over, they were unbelievers. And so what Jesus did, He said, "John, you are going to take care of my mother." On the cross, the last vestige, the last work of righteousness that Jesus did, He did that so that He could exchange His righteousness for our sin and our guilt when we place our faith in Him. And so we see here that Jesus was going to follow all the Jewish customs and teachings that He needed to. One, it was His word. It came from Him. He's the one who ordained it, so Jesus knew exactly what He needed to keep because He was the Word of God. So they went up to the Passover, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem as He was as an adult male to do that, and He went into the temple. And in the temple, He saw oxen being sold and sheep and doves and the changers of the money sitting. So first of all, we got to understand a little bit what's going on here. What did this look like? Well, there was the temple worship, and this was at the Passover, so people would be coming, Jewish people, good Jewish people would be coming from all around to have their sacrifices, to give their sacrifices. And hundreds of thousands of lambs would be slain at this time, sometimes upwards of 250,000 records have shown, and maybe even more than that. So huge, a massive influx of visitors would come into the temple area. And so people would come from far and near, but the far ones, it would be, if you wanted to have a sacrifice, if you're a little more well off, you would have the lambs. If you were a little poorer, you would sacrifice doves. And there were some stipulations of all that. But if you were 100 miles away or 200 miles away, it would be very cumbersome to bring a lamb all the way down with you. So initially the thought would be very good, is that you'd be able to come to the temple or around the temple, and you would pay for a lamb that would be there, that would be provided. So you'd pay for the lamb, and then you would take that lamb and have it sacrificed at the temple. And then there was also another stipulation, is there was some of the currency. You know, we do this too. If you go to if you go overseas, if you go to Europe, or if you go to, it was just 6 years ago in London, and what you do, the first thing you do, you exchange it into the pound. You exchange the American money into the pound. So you would go to a bank teller, or you would go to an ATM, and you would exchange your money for the currency of that country. And that's what was happening here. There were only certain currency was allowed in the Jewish temple. And in order to, before you would buy that lamb, you would have to exchange the currency that you have for temple currency. Not a problem. That's kind of nice. You didn't have to travel 100 miles, 200 miles. It'd be kind of cumbersome to carry a lamb with you, and you have to make sure. So in essence, this was not a bad thing. This is not what Jesus was, when he was coming to the temple and he was looking around. And we know, based on what the reading of the scripture, we know the Reformation was needed. But what did Jesus find? What was the problem here? Well, he was greatly displeased. Because, brothers and sisters, this was occurring in the actual temple. This was occurring in his Father's house. This was occurring in the court of the Gentiles. And remember earlier, just as we read this morning, that Jesus, when he turned the water into wine, and he was ushering in and showing to the people that this cleansing, this water cleansing, was no longer valid. This cleansing from the water was not sufficient. But he was ushering in a new covenant of the blood of Jesus, of his own covenant, as we'd see all the way to his death. He was ushering in a new covenant. And so here, in the actual temple, in the court of the Gentiles were being crowded out, the very people. It was always intended that the Israelites were the caretakers of the law and the prophets and the oracles of God. But they were always supposed to be preaching it to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not excluded, but they were to be taught it. We remember when Jonah went to Nineveh, right? The city was, I think, about 500,000. They all converted, or many converted there, came to the Lord. It was God's desire that Israel would be the conduit where many would come to God, not an isolated nation that would not be preaching the gospel message of God. So when Jesus went to this temple and he viewed it all, he saw money changers that were there, and he saw the exchanging of money, and he saw oxen and sheep and all the different sacrifices that had to be made. And this event, this bizarre, this fair type atmosphere, was not a house of prayer type atmosphere. And the very people that should have been there, the ones that it was made for, the court of the Gentiles, they didn't even have room to go in there. And we think about it this way, brothers and sisters. When somebody comes over your house and you give them food, if they were to start to be disrespectful to you, or if they maybe said, you know what, instead of the food that you're giving to me, can you give me the steak that you have in the back? Or, you know, I see something downstairs I'd like. I saw the wine list, or I saw something over there, or I saw some drink. Can I have that? And they start dictating to you what you're supposed to put in your house, what you're supposed to put in front of them. Or I had years ago, a brother from my church came to our house. And at our home, a good Eastern European home when I was younger, and in our current home now. So if you come to my house, this is what you want to do. He came to the home, and he had his shoes on, walked into the house. And I said, "Brother so-and-so, when you come into our house, you take our shoes off." And he goes, "Oh, Erwin, you could eat off the bottom of my shoes." And he was serious. I said, "Oh, we may well be able to do that, but we won't be. I still think you need to take your shoes off. And he turns to my wife and says, is he serious? And my wife goes, oh, he's dead serious. He took his shoes off. Because it's my house. It's my house. And what Jesus was saying is, the house that they were in, it's God's house. The court of the Gentiles is still God's house. And God has stipulation of how he wants to be worshiped. And who wants to be there. And who should be there. So brothers and sisters, when we see this and when we understand that Jesus, it even says that he has zeal for his Father's house. He knows, being also God himself, he knows what he desires. He knows when the temple was made, what that court of Gentiles was supposed to be for. It was to be so the visitors from afar could find out, what is this God? Who is this God that crossed the Red, that allowed the Israelites to cross the Red Sea? Who is this God that did all these diseases and the 10 plagues that allowed Israel to come out of Egypt? Who is this God? The Israelite religion was a come and see religion. Come and see. Go into the temple and come and see. Come into the court of the Gentiles. Mind you, right now, brothers and sisters, Christianity, what our religion is we go and tell. That's why Jesus in Matthew 28, what did he say? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them. But this religion, the religion of the Jews, it was a come and see, go into the temple, come and see, learn, and they were crowding them out. And not only that, what was going on was corruption as well. We read that this is the first time that Jesus did this. At the end of his ministry, we record in Mark and in Matthew that Jesus, before his crucifixion, before he started his ministry, he cleansed the temple, and at the very end, he also came and cleansed the temple. Two cleansings. It's like a bookends of Jesus' ministry. What was he screaming? What was he telling to the Jewish people? Your temple worship is in vain. Because they did not do it in the right heart. They didn't do it in the right attitude. It was in vain. And so he saw these money changers. And so the money changers, what they would do also, they would charge exorbitant rates of exchange. So people would come with $100 and they would go away with $80 to buy the lamb. So there was massive profiteering going on. There was fleecing of them going on. It was totally against what the purpose of sacrificing was. They were not enabling sacrifice. They were handicapping the sacrificing. And also those that would bring the lambs that they would have people that would watch and they would look and they would examine the lamb to see if it would be up to snuff. And they'd look at the lamb and they'd say, oh, I find a little blemish. And more often than not, they would find a blemish. Why would they find a blemish? Oh, by the way, I'm finding a blemish here. Oh, just so you know, I found a blemish on your lamb, but you can go buy a lamb right over there. Do you see the sin? Do you see the reason why in the latter part, Jesus said, when he did it after his the three-year ministry, he said, you make my house a den of thieves. Because they were robbing their own brothers and sisters blind. And so what did Jesus do, the scripture says? He found in the temple those that sold oxen. So there was they would have the oxen, they would sell them at huge rates, huge costs, and they would basically only accept these oxen and these sheep that they deemed were pure, that they were ceremonial clean. They didn't have any blemishes. We knew that in the Old Testament, if you know, God did not want them to sacrifice, oh, you know, my little Mary, little lamb over here has a broken leg and he's almost dying. I'm going to sacrifice him. No, God did not want them to sacrifice. They wanted the sacrifice to hurt. Remember when, I think it was King David, when needed to sacrifice something and he was very sorry for his sin and he was going to sacrifice at the threshing floor somewhere and he told the gentleman he wanted to buy some of the floor and he wanted to buy the altar and he wanted to buy the sacrifice. And the guy said, no, you're King David. You can have what you want. King David said, no, this sacrifice has to cost me something. This sacrifice has to cost me something. So these lambs, they had to be without blemish. It had to be something that was special, but they were charging exorbitant rates and they were doing it all for money. What did Jesus do? He made a whip of cords That's what scourge means. It's a whip of cords, and he drove them out of the temple. Can you imagine this scene, brothers and sisters and friends? There are oxen. Oxen are huge. We now have a Bernese Mountain Dog. It's about 80 or 70 pounds. It's huge. We went to the fair just recently, this fall. Cows weighing 800, 900 pounds. Massive beasts. He gets a scourge, a whip, and nails them and hits them. These animals are leaving the temple. Chaos. Their prophets are going literally out the back door. He takes the money tables, money all over, change all over, and he overturns it. He did all this, brothers and sisters, because reformation, change was needed. Change was needed in the lives of the Jewish people. And brothers and sisters, change is also needed oftentimes in our lives. Even as born-again believers, even as those of us that have been, I've been in the faith now for 31 some years, there is constant reformation that has to be occurring. It's called, the biblical word is repentance. Repentance, this doesn't start and end when you're converted. Many of you young people, you're maybe thinking about repentance. Maybe you're thinking about turning to the Lord. And repentance, the simple definition of repentance is you're heading down this way. Repentance means to turn around 180 degrees, go the other way, heading towards hell, sin, turning around 180 degrees to go to heaven, and hating that past sin. That's what repentance is. That's what needs to be going on in our lives. Not just when you're 18 or 17 or 14 or 20 or whatever age you are, if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, no matter what that age is, that is going to occur all the way until you breathe your last breath. Until we are in our glorified bodies, there will be continual things that you need to repent for, that I need to repent for. And yeah, we should become more and more sanctified. But the more and more sanctified we are, the more we are in God's Word, the more and more we see the sin in our lives that we didn't even count as sin 10 years ago or 15 years ago. But because we're reading the Word and because we're seeing, and the Word is cutting us and showing us, then we turn to Him. That's repentance. And that's the reformation that is needed in all of us individually and continually as a church. The church just didn't stop reforming in 15, 17. The church just didn't stop reforming in 1850 when Furley started our denomination. It didn't just stop when we became born-again believers. It's an ongoing process that the Bible clearly defines, wonderfully defines, as sanctification. And that sanctification comes through the Word of God showing us as a mirror and the Spirit of God convicting us of areas and sin in our lives. And in verse 16, he said unto them, the soul doves, take these things hence, and make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And the disciples remembered that it was written, thy zeal of the house hath eaten me up. And we find that in Psalm 69:9. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that have reproach thee or fall upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment. I became a proverb to them. Jesus is hearkening back to that. The zeal that he had for his Father's house, because they were not treating it as the way the owner of that house, the Father, wanted them to. Brothers and sisters, this, the building that we're in, that is not the house of God. This is a house of prayer. We come together and worship. The new house of worship, the new temple, brothers and sisters, we individually are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the temple of God wherever we go, with whomever we speak. We are the temple of the living God. So, and that's why we can go to my church in Mansfield or
you know, church in Brunswick Hills, you go to different churches all across this nation and or even across denominations, and things are done differently. Because there is no longer the temple. There is no longer the temple that is in Jerusalem. And indeed, even Matthew, it says that Jesus said, someone greater than the temple is here. And who is that? Jesus is greater than the temple. And brothers and sisters, we have the Jesus living in our hearts through the person of the Holy Spirit. And my question would be to each of us, do we have zeal for the Father's house? Do we have zeal for the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is our body? Do we view our bodies as the temple of the Holy Ghost? Are we willing to make the brave choices as brothers and sisters when God reveals to us through the Word of God, not through some words that come to us from on high, but from the reading the Word of God, and when we see how we should be, and then we compare it with our lives, are we willing to make the reformation that is needed? When God reveals sin in our lives individually, when He reveals habits and attitudes and discussions that we have that are inappropriate, they're not respectful, that are not kind, that are not uplifting, that are maybe even damaging and are purposefully damaging, if God reveals that to us, either through the Word of God or through brothers and sisters sharing with each other, are we willing to make the hard choices to change, to repent of our sin as brothers and sisters? You know, we always ask the converts, are they willing to repent? Are you and I willing to repent? Are you and I willing to change? And sometimes we can be probably a little bit challenged by this because we see Jesus. I mean, a lot of the characters we see of Jesus. I remember when I was little and I see this story. This is one of the rare moments of Jesus. I mean, what do we see Jesus? We see pictures of him holding little children, let the children come unto me. I wouldn't, initially at first blush, I wouldn't want my little children to come unto Jesus when he's got this scourging and whip in his hands. That would be a little terrifying to me. But this is the same Jesus. The same Jesus has the whip when it comes to sin in our lives. And he drives it, he wants to drive it out, wants to drive those things out. Are we willing? What reformation, brothers and sisters, have you made in your life in the past week, in the past year, in the past month? Has there been any change? Has the Lord convicted you of anything or me? And whenever I say you, it's always first towards me. Every servant, brothers and sisters, it's first for me. But have you seen a pattern of change in your life where you've seen the Lord working and you've made a conscious decision to change something that you have done? I would say, brothers and sisters, if there's not, you haven't been looking hard enough. If there's not one iota or even a bigger than an iota, come on, we got bigger iotas. We have some bigger things that we need to go after. If there's not been change in your life, whether it's been prompted by your husband or your wife or your friend or a mother or a daughter, God can bring us discipline, can challenge us from all quarters of our lives. Our children can see us doing something that embarrasses us, and the Lord put that child in our hearts, in our inner minds, and in our way to change us. Are we willing to make those changes? You see, the Jewish people were not. You know, you imagine, Jesus just did this. They upset their whole money system. It was terrible for them. Nobody tried to stop them, that the scripture says. Now maybe there was a desire, and this was the power of God, that God supernaturally allowed this to happen to where no one stopped them. But you know what's amazing about this? You'd think that there'd be some gentleman there, a big Bubba there that's going to help him say, hey, Jesus, you're a little out of line. Who on earth are you? Where did you get this? They did ask that. Do you know what they asked? They didn't try to stop him. They didn't try to do anything. You know what they asked? They actually said, and the Jews answered him, what sign do you show us that you're doing these things? They didn't even begin to challenge what he actually did. Because you know what? I think in their minds, they kind of probably, maybe, this is just subjection, they probably kind of knew there were a lot of shady things going on here. And what do we do, brothers and sisters? If somebody challenges us, we divert the issue, just like the woman at the well. When it was getting too close, she started to say, hey, Jesus, you're getting too close to that. I have five husbands and all this other jazz. Okay, Jesus, what about that? We worship over here in this mountain, but you guys, you Jewish people, say to worship in Jerusalem. Which one's right? A distraction. And the Jewish people weren't even questioning what Jesus actually did. Because I believe they knew what was going on in that temple in the court of the Gentiles was heinous, was terrible. It was not what was the intention of God, the owner of that house, the keeper of that house. And Jesus said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then the Jews said, 46 years it's taken to build this temple, and you're going to rear it, you're going to build it in 3 days? Jesus was talking about his body. Jesus was talking about, when you crucify me, I will resurrect in 3 days. 3 days later, I will resurrect. Brothers and sisters, we have a choice. We have choices to make. As a body of believers, collectively, because we all have to work, we have to work together as a body of believers, but also individually, how we react when the Lord convicts us of our sin. We can be like the Jewish people, and we can just be distracted and say, hey, who gave you that authority, Jesus? Who gave you that authority? Why are you doing this? They didn't ask why he did this. He goes, who's giving you this authority? We can either be like that and distracted and never change one thing, or we can be like the disciples when they remembered in verse 17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And then in verse 22, it says, and when he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, will we believe the scriptures? When God comes into the heart of our temple, the temple of the Holy Ghost. That is how God dwells in us through the temple of the Holy Ghost. And God points out sin in your lives, habits. You know, so many times we talk with one another and we say, you know, I'm just a bull in a china shop. That's just how I am. You know, the Lord made me this way. I just say what's on my mind. You know what? Sometimes we just shouldn't say everything that's on our mind. How about that for an idea? We sometimes excuse sin in our lives because that's just who I am. I'm rambunctious. I'm this or that. Or I'm humble and I don't say anything to anybody and that's why I don't witness. No, there's no excuse not to witness. Even if you are quiet, even if you are a little shy, the scripture says that we are to evangelize the lost. There's no caveat for personality. And brothers and sisters, our challenge as believers will always be, do we heed the warnings of Scripture? Do we heed I was ready to say the gentle, but aren't we glad that Jesus shared this with us now? Aren't we glad that we have this with us now so that we don't get into courts of glory when it's time to evaluate us as believers at the judgment seat of Christ, when it's time to evaluate how faithful we were, did we do the things we should? We can be thankful that Jesus did have these warnings, that Jesus did throw out the money changers. He did drive the oxen out. He did want the court of the Gentiles to be the court of the Gentiles. He didn't want it to be a bazaar, a fair. He wanted it to be a house of prayer. Mothers and sisters, may we, in this Reformation Sunday, may we be willing. May we have the humility. May we have the humility that when the Lord convicts us through the word or through discussion with other brothers and sisters, that we're not proud in our positions, that we don't just hold them and say, I believe this and I'm not going to. May we be willing, because you don't know, I don't know who the Lord is sending. The Lord might be sending someone, a sister or a brother, to talk to me, to use me, to use them to change me. May we be willing to listen to whatever reformation comes. May we be willing to have the same zeal that Jesus had. That when we see sin in our lives, that when we see sin around us, to be humble about it and be willing to change. May we make this house, our temples, a house of prayer, a dwelling, a beautiful dwelling for the Holy Ghost that dwells inside every one of us.